Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray. And now, Lord, we just ask that as we look into your word, you would speak. We are each here today with needs and struggles and difficulties that only you can fix, only you can help, only you can give the answer to. And so we ask that you would speak and touch us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us through your word, by your spirit. We ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Remember the story in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery, and she's brought, of course, to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the rulers of the people at the time were trying to find some way to trap Jesus, and so they brought this woman caught in the act, and they said, hey, the law tells us that you're supposed to stone such a woman as this. Now, of course, it's fascinating that, although there were two involved, they brought just the one. And Jesus didn't even say anything. Just writes in the sand. Now, wouldn't you love to know what it was that he was writing? There's speculation, all kinds of speculation. Some people think he was writing people's names and sins in the dirt. It's possible. He would know. Whatever it was, finally they said, what are you doing writing in the sand? Come on, you got to do something. The law says we're supposed to stone her. Are you going to obey the law or are you not going to obey the law? And Jesus turns to all of them and says, the one who has never committed any sin at all, go ahead, pick up a stone and throw it. And then he wrote in the sand some more, just kind of ignored him. And if you look at the text, it says that from the very oldest to the youngest, they started to leave. So those that got it probably, oh yeah, I've got a whole list of stuff here, they got out of there first. Maybe the younger ones were the ones who were more zealous and wanting to make sure that this got taken care of. And maybe that's why they were the last to go. But the interesting thing is, it comes down to the fact that it's just Jesus and this woman standing there. And she had been caught. And Jesus was not interested in destroying her or causing her any more shame that she'd already experienced. You can imagine the shame that she'd already been through. And yet he wasn't at all interested in letting her think that this was no big deal either. And so he says, where are the people that condemned you? And she said, there's nobody here. He says, I don't condemn you either. However, go and leave your life of sin. And what he was saying was, yes, what you did deserves death. I understand that. But I also want you to know that anything can be forgiven. Leave this behind and seek God. That's what I want you to do. And I think as we think through the verse this morning that we're going to be looking at, we need to keep that kind of an image in our minds. Jesus is a great example of saying, no, sin can't just be, ignored. And yet we also need to be gracious and compassionate and challenge the person in a way that causes them to think it through and want to do something about it. And chapter 5, we've been working our way through there, and we've seen that Jesus in the, or that Paul in the end of the section is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and he's talking about how we need to be allowing the Spirit to build and work and grow in us his fruit, and it's what he does as we're surrendered to him. And so he's encouraging that in chapter 5, and now he gets into chapter 6, and he says, now I want to just tell you what that looks like. Let me show you in a very practical, everyday kind of a look what it looks like to live a surrendered life. What it looks like to live as someone in whom the Spirit of God is growing his fruit. And that's where we start today. Verse 1 is one of those very practical examples where Paul is saying, this is what happens, or this is what should happen if the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit of God is working in you the way that it should. And so let's read the verse together. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Let's just take some time to look at that. If someone is caught, and this is the thoughts here is one of two things. Either the person was actually caught in the act, like the woman who was caught in adultery, And that's certainly one possibility there. Or they were actually caught in the sense of being trapped by the sin. And that seems to be more the context here, that this is someone who's been trapped. Yes, they fell into it, and yes, it's their fault because they made the wrong and sinful choice, but they're trapped, they're ensnared. That seems to be a thought. But it's both things are there. So if the person is caught and they're trapped in their sin, the implication is that maybe it wasn't premeditated, but maybe they also weren't really working hard at walking with the Lord, and when sin came along, they didn't turn away from it. They went headlong into it. Someone is caught in sin. And that whole idea, there's a whole idea of trespass, transgression, wrongdoing. The whole idea of stumbling and falling headlong into something. And maybe it's because the person wanted to do it, or maybe it's because there it was before them. And rather than look for the way of escape, which God promises, and rather than trusting God's strength and power to stand against it, they thought, well, I can handle this. And they couldn't. And they were caught in the sin. And by the way, any sin that we do or are involved in, we're caught in it. It may only be a short amount of time because we confess and turn away from it, but the minute we step into it, there's a sense in which we are caught in that. And for some folks and for some of us that we've struggled with the same thing over and over, it's something that we're caught in for a while. So if someone who's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, and here all of a sudden we get all kinds of excuses to come. Well, that doesn't mean me. I can't possibly be this person. I'm not spiritual. You know, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Hudson Taylor. I'm not, and name whoever it is you think is really, you know, just absolutely almost sinless. That's not what it's talking about. You are spiritual, just goes right back up in the passage to Galatians 5, where it says, you know, if you're surrendered and seeking every day to walk in the Spirit and turning away from those things that you're not supposed to, and the fruit of the Spirit is being grown in you, then you are spiritual. No, you're not one of those holier-than-thou kind of people. I know you're not super Christian who can leap over sin with a single bound. You're not that. Neither am I. What you are, if you're spiritual, is someone like me and you who struggles with hurts and sometimes stumbles and falls but doesn't stay there. The minute they're aware of it, you confess and say, oh, God, I don't want to do this. And you get straight and you surrender again. You say, okay, God, do your thing in my life. It's someone who's transparent about their weaknesses and says, I can't do this without God. I can't live this Christian life by myself. It's someone who's staying connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that like the branch and the vine, there's that constant source and that constant flow from the Spirit of God growing us. That's someone who is spiritual. And by the way, that should be every single one of us. This isn't just for pastors and missionaries and those people that we esteem in the Christian world. This is for every single Christian. We are all supposed to be in this category. Now, we're not perfectly. I know that. But it's that constant looking and saying, okay, I want to grow in this area. And I admit I can't do it without God. This quote I found really helpful. Being spiritual should be seen in concrete, everyday, real life situations, rather than in emotional highs. Yeah, if you feel something, that's great. But being spiritual is not about what you're feeling. Being spiritual is about the reality of the Holy Spirit working in our lives every day, helping us to do those things that are hard, helping us to do those things which we maybe don't want to do, helping us to live in a godly way when sometimes we'd just rather not be all that godly. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Let's just look at the whole idea of restore. And restore means to mend or to repair. It means to help them to stand again. That's the thought behind restore. And one of the things about restoration is that it does not happen easily. It's not a simple thing. There's not a simple black and white formula where you say, okay, read this verse, do this, and you're good. You can't just slap a verse on this. Restoration does not happen easily or simply. Of course, it depends on what the sin is. I understand that. But we must persevere in the process because God views the fallen person as precious. And I think too many times in my own past, as a missionary and as a pastor, I've not seen the fallen person as precious to God. And quite honestly, all fallen people are precious to God, or He wouldn't have sent His Son. So when a believer stumbles and falls, those of us who are spiritual are supposed to go and help them to get back on their feet because they're precious to God. Jesus died for them. Those who are spiritual should restore them gently. Same word as the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, that same word there. And gentle means a deliberate, voluntary kindness. I think it's a great definition for gentleness. Humility and kindness and love all kind of wrapped together in one big bundle. I think it's what gentleness is all about. It takes a humble heart. It takes a patient heart. It takes realizing that no one is immune to sin, and that entrapment can happen even to the person that we admire the most. It can happen. And so we speak the truth and we're kind and we approach them gently. And always we approach them in submission to God's word. Because it's God's word that we stand on. Not my opinion of it, not your opinion of it, not what somebody else says, but what does God say? Someone is caught in a sin. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Be diligent. Be focused. Keep an eye out. Look out for not everybody else's problems, yours. Be diligent. Watch yourself. If you think that it can't happen to you, that is such thin ice to be skating on. We need to be diligent. Watch ourselves. Be diligent like a guard on duty in enemy territory. You are watching every second, every moment, because you never know when the enemy's going to attack. That's what we're supposed to do. Watch yourself. Why? You too may be tempted. Nobody's immune. Not a single one of us. And maybe one of the things Paul was thinking of was maybe they'd be tempted to be proud that they hadn't fallen like the person they were going to restore. Or maybe Paul was thinking, be careful when you go, because maybe what they fell into is going to be tempting to you. The minute we start thinking it can't happen to us, we open ourselves up to huge, huge problems or potential problems. So as we look at this verse, there's a couple of things that just kind of come together. When it comes to sin, we're told that we cannot ignore it. We can't just say, oh, it's going to go away. If I just don't say anything, the loving thing to do is just kind of let it go, let it slide. Eventually it's going to cause problems, and eventually it'll hurt the person and the church. We're not supposed to publicly humiliate the person. It's not about humiliation. It's not about shaming the person. It's not about making them into some kind of a spectacle. That's not the point. That's not it at all. How do you restore someone when you've shamed them and made a spectacle of them? It doesn't work real well. Who should act? Those who are spiritual. And again, I want to make that really clear. That means us. Or it's supposed to mean us. It doesn't mean just the pastor or the elders. It should be every single person, because we should be, each of us, striving to be growing and seeing God work. And how should it be done? Gently, restoration being the focus, and always being aware that there's danger of falling yourself. That's the verse. So let's read it again together, and then we'll draw some implications. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I'm going to take each phrase now and just kind of look at the implications. What does that mean for me? How do I apply this right now today in this world? So that's where we're going to go. We're going to start with caught in sin. Again, sin has caught them. They're entrapped. They're enslaved. And the first thing that needs to happen when we think about that is we check ourselves. We say, okay, wait a minute here. What's going on with me? How's my walk with God? Am I doing okay? And you may be sitting there today and thinking, yeah, that's me. That's where I'm at. I've been caught. And maybe nobody else knows about it, but you're caught and trapped and you want to do something about that. And maybe you're saying, I'm struggling big time with my thought life. I've given over to worry, or I've given over to fear, or immorality just is a huge thing I'm dealing with constantly in my thought. Or maybe it's anger or bitterness. Maybe it's the whole idea of being critical and just criticizing everything that comes along and not being able to say one good thing. Nothing is ever good enough. Maybe there's a bitterness that's just eating away from the inside out. And perhaps we think we can slip by and nobody notices. And maybe we can. Maybe we can let that, you know, put on a really good front. Numbers 32, verse 23 says something. Now, the people of Israel, this is being said, I think Joshua's saying this to the people of Israel. He's saying to the tribes that we're going to lead them over and then come back and stay on the other side of the Jordan. And this is what the context is there. And he says to them, now you had promised to go, so you need to go. And you need to do what you promised God to do. But if you don't do this, if you don't go and do what you promised, you will certainly sin against the Lord. So do what you said you were going to do. Fulfill the promises and the vows you made to God. If you don't, you will be in sin. And look at the phrase that comes after that. Be sure your sin will catch up with you. Or some of the other translations, be sure your sin will find you out. And so maybe we think we can hide what we're caught in. But it's very, very clear. Your sin will catch up with you. My sin will catch up with me, even if I'm trying to hide it. Caught in sin. And the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of Jesus coming and dying is that there is always forgiveness. That's why 1 John 1:9 is such a powerful verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify us. That's it. We're made clean. We're made pure. We are made back where we were before, restored to relationship. And so if that's you, you're here this morning saying, yeah, I'm kind of caught. It comes back to first this right here. I acknowledge it. Lord God, I'm wrong. I sinned. I want to confess that to you. You know, when we're caught in sin and we're ensnared and trapped, enslaved, however you want to put it, we need the power of God. There's no way to get out of that. There's no way to get out of that particular thing without the power and the strength of God. There's no way to get out of that without the power of God's Word. You have to have the Word of God. And then I think a third thing that has to take place is there has to be some accountability. And so if you're the one that's caught in sin, the thing to do is to find someone that you trust, someone that you can talk to, someone that can pray with you, someone who can challenge you and keep you accountable so that you can keep on going. And then the next thing is never, 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 never quit. If you stumble and fall, that's okay. Get back up. Confess it and start over again. Get back into the Word of God. Continue to pursue God. Continue to say, God, I can't do this without you. Keep on going. Don't quit. And excuses that I've heard along the way. So I tried counseling and it didn't work. Nobody really understands what I'm going through. If they did, they'd say it was okay. God's asking way too much of me. I just can't do this. What about the other person, you know, that was involved? When we're caught in sin, it's about us and our relationship with God and our relationship with others. This one gets taken care of first, and then this one is taken care of. Now, that's if we're the ones caught in sin. If it's someone else that we know or someone has come to us and said, or maybe we've actually seen something, the rest of the verse is about that. Okay, so we're going to move on to the rest of the verse. So if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, those who are growing and becoming mature spiritually, that's what's talking about, hopefully, every single one of us here. The quote that I put in there is this one. I really appreciate it. Believers with Christ-like character produced by the Holy Spirit must encourage fallen and struggling Christians. And if I'm not willing to do that, or I'm not in a position to do that, then I need to make sure that I get there. Because that's where I'm supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to be. We are all supposed to be spiritual in the sense that's being used here. Growing, walking, connected, so that we are growing and the fruit of the Spirit is being produced. So you who are spiritual, and this is where immediately we check ourselves again. Stop. Okay, am I doing okay? How's my walk with the Lord? If I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm not growing. If there's no fruit in my life, something's wrong. Because we all should be the kind of person that Paul's describing here. Peter tells us how we can be godly. It's another one of those verses that is incredibly challenging. You want to be spiritual? Look at what Peter says. His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need. For life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything I need. What? Everything? Yeah, everything. I want to be godly. I want to walk in the way I'm supposed to walk. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit going, growing in my life. Then it takes growing in my knowledge of Him. Now, please understand, we're talking about ongoing growth here. I'm not talking about putting a funnel in someone's head and starting to pour in information. It doesn't work that way. If it did, I'd have been godly a long time ago. Man, I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I mean, I should have come out of there incredibly godly. And I didn't. Not because I didn't want to, but because many times I was studying to gain knowledge, not to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Many times I was studying to pass the test, to get the grade. And so one of the things we need to realize, that's great. Bible colleges, seminaries, Bible school, all those things are wonderful. But again, it's not just the accumulation of knowledge. It's I grow in my knowledge so that I can grow in my relationship. If someone had said to me when they found out I was interested in Carol, way back in Bible school, here's a book that'll tell you all about Carol. Study it and you'll be really good. And so I studied and I learned everything there was to know about Carol. Man, I knew the day she was born. I knew who her brothers and sisters were. I knew her parents, but I never spoke to her. How close would our relationship be? There's nothing there. It isn't just knowledge. It's pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. And so He's given us everything we need. It's in His Word, but we pursue Him through His Word because that's the way we get to know Him. It is about knowing Him and being able to communicate and talk with Him. And all of us should have that desire. Oh, God, help me. I want to know You more. So if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual are to restore him gently. That's the next one. The implication here is that the process should end with restoration. That's the implication here. And if we miss that in this verse, we miss the point of the verse. The point of the verse is someone has fallen and we want to restore them. All of the rest is the how-to. But this is what happened. This is what we want. So he says, if someone has caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. Where do we start? Look at yourself again. Look at yourself. Always make sure that you're walking with God. And as I was thinking about restore him gently, John 3:17 showed up in my thinking. Let me just read this and then maybe you'll see where I'm going with this. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's easy for us to be uptight with the fallen brother or sister. To think we're better than they are. To think that, they should never have fallen in this way. And the minute we start thinking that way, there's all kinds of pride and arrogance going on there. I would never do that. God really ought to zap them. You know, I'm going to pray that God take care of this. You know what? If God wanted to zap people, he should have zapped me a long time ago. And by the way, you too. I'll include you in that. This was kind of brought home to me last weekend. If you were here for the conference, when Carol and Gwen were up here sharing, It was kind of a demonstration, but it was a real life scenario. And Gwen was asking Carol some questions, and Carol shared that there's some people in her family who had grown up and had been committed to the Lord and had been involved in serving. Oh, I mean, it was incredible. People that we loved and enjoyed spending time with. In the last year and a half to 2 years, they've become atheists. Atheists. And as I was sitting there watching Carol, I remember thinking to myself, you know what? I've been thinking, how stupid are they? And that kind of thinking, and kind of, in a sense, thinking I'm so much better because I'm not an atheist and I'm not doubting and struggling, rather than thinking I should be broken over this. I should be in mourning over what they have done and wonder what in the world has caused them to get to this point. What struggles are they going through that brought them to the point where they said, God, yeah, forget you. You don't exist. Restore gently. Restore. That's the whole point. And in order to be able to restore someone else, we need to be able to be broken about whatever it is that's going on. Maybe we didn't do it, but the fact that our brother or sister has fallen should cause us to be broken. So that when we go, it is not with, I'm coming here to fix you, but it's, man, how can I help? I don't know how you got here, but can I help you get out of where you're at? That word restored is used in three different ways, according to some of the resources that I was looking at. It's used of setting a broken bone. So take that imagery and think about, what does it take then for me to get into a situation and to come with my own brokenness to a person and say, how can I help? I want to help this broken bone to heal. I want to help set it. I want to promote healing and rehabilitation. So that's one. The word is also used of mending fish nets. And so you think about the fish nets, totally useless if it's ripped. And when relationships are ripped and torn, there's not a whole lot that can happen. And so we are supposed to come alongside and to encourage and to help and to challenge so that those relationships can be fixed. Relationships are ripped and shredded for all kinds of reasons, many of them just careless and sometimes just sin. And then the last one I found really fascinating. It was used of a ship that had been through a storm and was severely damaged. And they would bring the ship into port and they would totally rehaul the whole ship. So they'd rebuild the broken parts and they'd restore anything that needed to be restored. And then they would restock it and get it ready so that it could go out again good as new. And so we're thinking about that in the context of relationships and thinking about that in the context of a brother or sister who's fallen into sin. The whole point is restoration. I want to encourage and help and strengthen. Yes, the sin has to be dealt with. Absolutely, I know that. But the whole point of what Paul is saying here is restore them gently. Restore them gently. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. When I was growing up, I've only seen or been involved in a couple of cases of church discipline. And this one, I was in my teen years, and this happened in our home church, and a woman was disciplined for gossip. And thinking back on it now, restoration was never the point. At least it sure didn't seem like it. It didn't happen either. And years later, I was talking with someone else who was very familiar with the case. He said, yeah, he said, you know, sad thing is that she did talk. She did a lot of talking, but there's an awful lot of people who listened and enjoyed talking with her. And one of my favorite verses about Jesus is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And many times, what do? Well, we hammer on the truth. Oh yeah, boom, boom, gotta really get this. This is wrong. Gotta handle the sin. And we hammer the truth and we totally forget grace. Or we go to the other extreme. Let's just kind of not worry about it and let's not do anything. And so we hammer on the grace and we back off and we don't do anything. And it's interesting that Jesus came with both. Perfectly with both. grace and truth. Truth and grace. This quote helped me think this through a little bit. We tend to think it is gentle or gracious to go easy on people and to try to justify actions that God has called sin, or to let someone continue in sin without speaking the truth. Jesus came with grace and truth, both. Remember the woman at the well, and Jesus went out of his way to find her. And here he is talking with her, and at one point he says, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right. You've had five, and now you're living with someone. Interesting thing is, Jesus spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth to her in such a way that she wanted what he had to offer. She went and got the whole village and said, you guys got to hear this guy. He is amazing. And there's a revival in a Samaritan town because Jesus came with grace and truth, both. That's not easy. Let me just say that. It's real easy to be off balance. It's real easy to go off on the grace side and kind of let things go, or way off, easy to get off on the truth side and hammer the truth. And that's why prayer has to be so key to this as we come and help, because it says very clearly, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently, watching yourself, or you also may be tempted. Nobody is immune to temptation, not one person. All you have to do is think about those people in your own life that you've admired and respected who've taken that serious dive and ruined their marriages or ruined their careers or ruined their ministry. Watch yourself, or you too may be tempted. Again, look at yourself. This requires humility. This requires that as I'm thinking about this person who I really want to help, and as I realize that I need to be broken over their sin, that I'm also realizing, God, I need your help. I need your help. I can't do this. I need to, and I want to do it because that's what you've asked me to do. But God, it's got to be with your help. It's got to be with your strength. It's got to be with your wisdom. Paul uses Israel's history as an example. The people of Israel had rebelled against God, and in God's judgment, many people had died. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about that setting, and he says, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written to us as warnings to us, on whom the end of the ages has come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Be careful, Paul says. Carol and I were married by an amazing man, Uncle Bob. He was our choir director at Emmaus Bible College, and he's a godly man, just a precious, precious man. Elder in a number of churches, served in ministry his whole life. Last time I saw Uncle Bob, his wife of over 50 years had passed away. And he said, Mark, I have never in my life experienced the temptation I'm going through right now. He said, I have such hideous and evil things come into my mind. He says, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And he says, I'm struggling. I love about that is that he was willing to say to others, I'm struggling, I need help. Because he was saying, I don't want to go down this path. I remember hearing Howard Hendricks one time tell the story of the first prayer meeting he went to of the Dallas Seminary faculty. And he said, the president of the seminary, and of course, you know, here Howie Hendricks is this young whippersnapper, and he's sitting there, and the president of the seminary prayed, and of course, he kind of sits up straight in his chair, and the president said, Lord God, keep me from becoming a dirty old man. And Howard Hendricks said he almost fell off his chair. But you know what's cool about that? The honesty of that and the realization that we're dealing with people all the time, and people who are struggling and people who are hurting, and we want to encourage and help our brother or sister who have fallen. Be careful, because we could fall too. So So the goal is to restore them and bring them back into full fellowship. The goal is to restore them so they can pursue their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is to restore them so they can be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, so they can become spiritual, so that they can help and encourage you when you're struggling and falling. That's the point. If anyone is caught in a sin, let you who are spiritual restore them gently, but watch. Watch yourself or you too may fall. What do we take away from this? A lot of writers think that Paul did not give a pattern or a formula or a system or even steps that we are to follow. He gave us this really powerful general guidelines. And that the reason he did that was that he assumed people had the knowledge of what Jesus had said when he said this in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to everybody in the church and talk about it, right? No. Your brother sins against you, go and show him, the brother who has sinned, his fault. Just between the two of you. And many times, this is where it goes wrong, right here. Someone sins against me, someone does something to me, and I share with someone else a prayer request. Vic and Gwen talked about that, didn't they? If someone sinned against me, I take it to the Lord, and then I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go to them, not anybody else. And as I go, maybe I need to go with some kind of a statement like, I may have totally misunderstood. But this is what I heard, or this is what I thought I saw. And I don't think that's what you had in mind, but could you help me here? Rather than, man, I saw you and you did this and you were thinking that. And, you know, again, it's how we go. That's why every one of those things I'm talking through, we're saying, look at yourself. Think about yourself. Are you okay? Are you walking the way you're supposed to? If your brother sins, go to your brother, talk to him. Second, verse 16. But if he will not listen, so you've gone, you've done what you were supposed to do, you've gone in prayer, you've gone with a brokenness yourself, because you know you could actually be in something similar. You could actually be maybe partly wrong in whatever the situation may be, and so you go. If he will not listen, you take one or two others along so that every matter is established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Again, think about this. It isn't I come back and gather a group around me or go from person to person to find someone who really agrees with me. I go to two trusted spiritual people who are walking with the Lord and I say, I've got a situation. Can you come with me? And we go. And we talk. And again, with much prayer, we go and we try to talk to the brother or the sister. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, so two or three at the most, not a whole busload, but two or three, go, they talk, they listen, they share, and the person just doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He says, not a chance. I'm not going to do this. I don't care what you say. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And so the point here becomes, you know, it's a very, very gradual, very slow. There's a process that the Lord Jesus himself laid out. And this should, it hopefully, we never get to this. Hopefully in the very first step, it's taken care of, restoration of relationship, and everything moves on. If not, hopefully that second step. The third step is you tell it to the church, and maybe the church makes a statement. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then the church is to put him out, treat him like a tax collector and a sinner. Now, Never are we supposed to go and say things like, you always, or you never. Never are we supposed to go and assume that we know their heart or their motives. We don't. We never go and say, well, you must have been thinking. We can't do that. Those are things we just can't do. Now, there's some dangers here that I want to just share very quickly. It is not loving, it's not right to ignore the sin. You know, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, go, restore. Just ignore it, thinking it may go away, or may, I don't like confrontation, I'm not any good at it. There's no excuse here. God didn't give us any of those loopholes. I'm gonna hurt them, you know. That's why we pray. That's why we think through. That's why we're really careful. That's why we're gentle. Second one. It's not loving and it's not right to allow the sin to keep on going. And if I refuse to go, that is what I'm doing. I'm saying, let them sin. It's okay. Just let them do it. We're not supposed to do that. I know a couple of times back in Detroit, one of the elders came to me, and I think it was with a whole lot of fear and trembling. And I'm not sure it was a huge sin issue, but there was an attitude problem that I had going on. And he came, and he was almost crying. Boy, did I listen to him. I listened, and I thought, man, this is wrong what I'm doing. But he came. He didn't go talk to the rest of the church about it. He didn't talk to the rest of the elders. He saw this, and he said, Mark, I know you don't want to be this way, but this is how you're coming across. He didn't let it keep going. It's dangerous and it's not loving and it's not right if we just blast all over him. You know, some of us, we get upset and that, all right, that's it. I'm going to go. And we forget the gentleness and we forget the restoration. And maybe it's that's the anger that we have as a response to what's going on. Or maybe it's because we've kind of stuffed it and ignored it. And then finally, we blow up. The last one, it's dangerous, it's not loving to do this publicly and denounce them, shame them in any way, shape, or form. This is supposed to be one-on-one. I'm supposed to go to the person. I'll never forget in Bolivia we had a young man, and I wish I had this one to do over. A young man in the church, and I was young, and Woody was young, and yeah, he'd done some things that were wrong. But poor Wilton needed me to come alongside him. And encourage him and help him and help him to understand that the things he was saying and the way he was doing things just were so far short of the way God wanted him to be. And instead we came across pretty strong and we came across pretty harsh. By God's grace, you know, he still redeemed the whole situation, but it wasn't because I handled it well. And just kind of the flip side of that same coin, just very quickly, this isn't what the passage that we're talking about here is, but, you know, every now and then we realize that maybe we're the problem. Matthew 5:23. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you. Okay, so you're preparing for worship and you're getting ready to go. Maybe you're in church. Maybe it's Communion Sunday. Maybe it's just you're so excited because you get to hear some wonderful music and you're looking forward to hearing the word. And as you're sitting there ready, you realize, oh, that's right. I hurt this brother or this sister in this way. So you're offering your gift at the altar. You remember, Matthew says, leave the gift, go. Take care of the situation. Handle the problem. Be reconciled with your brother. And that's on you. You go. Man, I was so wrong when I said this. I was way out of line when I did this. You know what? I don't know what I was thinking, but could you please forgive me? This was really wrong what I did. You're reconciled to your brother. Then you come and you worship. Then you come and you worship. When we're wrong, we are required to make it right. That's the flip side of what we've been talking and saying all morning long. Let's read this verse together one last time. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. May the Lord use each and every one of us to encourage and help and strengthen our brothers and sisters who are struggling, because then they can help us when we're struggling. That's the body of Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we freely acknowledge we don't do this very well. And it's so easy for us to fall off on the way too much truth and anger, or way too off on the way and the grace and not dealing with it. Lord, we long to be like you, coming with both grace and truth, coming to encourage and help and put back on their feet those who are struggling and hurting. Help us, Lord God, to be that kind of encouragement. And help us, Lord, to receive those things when they come, and to receive them from you through a brother or sister who just wants to encourage and help us to grow. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.